The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume back in Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We are Roman numeral 6, subpoint C, on page 7 of our notes to wind it down. All right, before we begin, we'll give you opportunity to check yourself to make sure that you have accounted for any personal sin in life through the rebound technique. Whereas our prayer confession obviously activates God the Holy Spirit in His dominant role for us in our phase two, that is in His filling role. This so that we can understand first and foremost the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and guide us and direct us, obviously, otherwise, into all the truth. And in this capacity, we are able to serve God, engage in true worship, and have true fellowship with one another. So with that in mind, if you've not done so already, I'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for your absolute veracity. Thank you for God the Holy Spirit on behalf of Jesus Christ and the teaching in regards to revelation of your word to us. We ask once again this evening that He enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here, page 7 of our notes, we are dealing with God the Holy Spirit in our phase two. His dominant role is His filling ministry on behalf of the believer priest. While He indwells all believers, which is unconditional, it becomes an eternal part of us at saving faith, and nothing removes that, just like eternal security is there forever. It is unconditional, but His filling ministry is conditional. It looks at the Christian experience, the Christian way of life, and it recognizes that we all stumble in many ways. We still engage in personal sins, even as growing, well-rounded, spiritually adult, even mature believers. And otherwise, it is essential in regards to pleasing God. So that was one of the aspects regards to recognizing the importance of God the Holy Spirit in His filling role in our Christian life, and that nothing that we do under the sin nature, through personal sin, the STA, the sin nature, assumes rulership over the real you. You are in a state of carnality in that condition. Anything that you do, no matter how big the sacrifice may be otherwise, or genuinely good as the world may perceive it, might be, it is not rewardable. It is action without honor. The only way that God accepts anything that we do in our applications and experience regards our Christian life is if we isolate the sin nature and we put God the Holy Spirit in His rightful place of rulership over the real you. The mechanics, as we know, is 1 John 1:9, so that we can, under a prayer confession, to be forgiven of our sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness experientially, and therefore operation in a position and condition of spirituality and in action with honor at the Bema seat. All these things that we do in redeeming the time in that capacity will be rewardable with SG3. So His fellow ministry, as we've seen, is essential and to be guided and led into all truth. The STA is openly hostile in regards to doctrine. It is in opposition to it. It is constantly vying for our affection, our will to go with it and satisfy all that the flesh wants to have or experience regards to its lust patterns. to overrule that and be filled with God. The Holy Spirit is the only way that one can truly understand and appreciate the spiritual aspects regards to Bible doctrine, the teaching of doctrine. The Bible itself is spiritual in nature. It demands a spiritual apparatus regards to perceiving it. That is the gap system, and that comes through the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, through the function of the proper spiritual gifts, as well as being in fellowship, listening, being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger in regards to consideration, in regards to these things, as God, the Holy Spirit, operates on each and every one of us that has to test the spirits, to ensure and confirm that which is truth regards to Bible doctrine. So it's essential into learning the Bible. The Bible, to learn Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, is essential to true worship. The filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine together is what equates to true worship. People may genuflect and go through all their knee bound and other actions in regards to what they consider to be worship. Anytime you are in fellowship, your body is a temple. God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in it. And when you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, you're applying Bible doctrine. You're engaging in an act of worship in application in that respect. So it's essential to true worship. He gives us confidence regards to the teaching of the truth. We live a life by faith. I mean, when you think about it, people in the world will look at that and think that's slightly ludicrous in regards to having that as your focus and vision in regards to life, things which you cannot see and touch and smell and the physical aspects of the our olfactory senses and experiencing these things. We live a life by faith. But Bible doctrine coupled with God the Holy Spirit in our soul, in our brain computer, provides and gives us support and encouragement and confidence regards to that which is true, to recognize it, to perceive these things, to be able to decipher between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint, human good and divine good, and all these other things that are associated in regards to what God the Holy Spirit promotes for us on our behalf in our life. It's also part of the phase two sanctifying process, be set apart in regards to God's service, in regards to our Christian experience, through the rebound and maturity adjustments to the justice of God, by maintaining our fellowship with God, maintaining our fastidiousness and our rebound, and the truth of Bible doctrine. We grow up. In this way, God is able to utilize us in His service in action with honor. To be acceptable before God, have a the righteousness necessary associated with respect to our actions, that He will bless us with eternal inheritance in sharing with Jesus Christ in this capacity. And to be sanctified, phase two, looks at isolating the sin nature, being in fellowship, and being in under NPR, and fulfilling the adjustments to God's justice in one's life, and hence in that way we then become servants, true servants of God in that capacity. It's essential in that capacity then to divine good production, as we've seen, the proper function of spiritual gifts. It provides freedom in Christ. To recognize and discern between legalism and liberalism in regards to life and things that are promoted by philosophies and things of this nature otherwise. We have freedoms in Christ. We are not bound by the standards of men. We are bound by the standards of the truth of Bible doctrine. Anything that adds to that is legalistic, if you will. It is not authorized by the truth of doctrine. Men love under their religious arrogance to pile on standards of human standards regards to people, and that's how they critique people, assess people and people's lives in this respect, rather than letting the perfect balance of doctrine do so. On the other end of the coin, through grace, through the ability to rebound, we are able to deal with our sin nature appropriately, correctly before God, and avoid the liberal approach, the left side, in regards to doctrine, of leaving doctrine out, dismissing it, rejecting it in any certain areas otherwise in regards to our life. Bible doctrine in its completed form and state of the Bible is perfectly balanced. It doesn't need our help. didn't need our help to begin with. Why would it need it now? But again, that's the religious trend. See, you got to understand, even unbelievers, as we would consider unbelievers in regards to Jesus Christ, have religious trends. They have this desire, if you will, to be spiritual in no uncertain terms. And unfortunately, theirs is the spirit of the world, which is obviously headed by and supported by Satan and the doctrine of demons and things of this nature. So, obviously, one must understand the importance regards to Bible doctrine in and of itself, not to go stray or right to the left, as Moses said, and warned the Exodus generation in this way, then you pursue life, eternal life, and exploit it in regards to all the benefits that it offers, rather than falling under the destructive nature or the sin nature that is obviously philosophized, if that's such a word, with human viewpoint. So, and in that way, we are able to avoid and enjoy maximum freedom in life in and of itself. While the SCA will sit there and try to convince you that this is what you want, it truly is doing nothing but bind you. I mean, any of us that have struggled in regards to weaknesses with our SCA recognizes how powerful it is in regards to bringing us down and holding us down in areas to restrict you, to limit you in regards to truly applying doctrine at a level that one might otherwise desire in this respect. So obviously when it comes to our actions, our choices in life, we're not absolutely free in any terms and conditions other than our volition, our free will to choose one way or the other. But we enslave ourselves either to the SCA, human viewpoint, the world, and the cosmos, or we enslave ourselves to the truth of Bible doctrine. And we will ultimately be shown, and it will be evidenced to us exactly just how free this is in regards to its ideology and in regards to its actions and lifestyle in and of itself when we enter into our phase 3 capacity with our resurrection body, then ultimately for the world in the eternal state after the millennium, which will obviously give the world a taste of it at least at that point in time. So, the Holy Spirit promotes life, contentment over death and destruction, recognizing the difference between the two, what they produce, what the consequences are or results are in regards to being filled with God the Holy Spirit versus running under one's STA. He gives us inner strength, the willpower, if you will, to supports our willpower, our positive volition, to hang in there with it in spite of whatever sufferings and persecutions we may have to endure otherwise as we feel our portion of sufferings of Jesus Christ in regards to our own Christian life. Then on the other end of the coin, in giving us inner strength, obviously empowers us. Man makes his plans. God directs his path. God's in control of all circumstances and situations. How many times he intercedes on each and every one of us, we'll have to wait till phase 3 to get an accurate count in that regards. But he's obviously always there. And he's operating on our behalf in that respect. And he empowers the believer through many different ways. God is not restricted in regards to the things he may utilize on our behalf with respect to fulfilling his plan for our life. So in this way, he provides harmony, peace, and true fellowship among the saints, among one another. When we were in Bible class, at least for that period of time, we corporately are engaging in true fellowship in that capacity. We are in fellowship not only with one another, but we're in fellowship with God in isolation of the sin nature. It's amazing how well we get along with each other in Bible class, isn't it? Case in point, that's a joke. Well, it's not really. All right, so that brings us down to the final 3 points here. Where we was looking at in this section, point 16, set point C, page 7 in our notes. He makes our prayers count. He's essential to effective prayer, to be in fellowship. and then to take the information that He has enlightened us to under the GAP system in regards to how we pray. There is a proper protocol of prayer. Parents should teach their children early on in regards to how to pray. You don't pray to Jesus. You address the prayers to God the Father. He is the ultimate authority of the Godhead. And you do it in fellowship. He will intercede as necessary, even in times of need, that we may not be able to express ourselves clearly because of the nature of the test that's before us, of not knowing all things as He does. And our moanings, our groans, if you will, utterances regards to God, as we may pour our heart out to Him in regards to certain things, He intercedes on our behalf and communicates the doctrine associated with it in that respect. Ephesians 6:18. And do not... 6:18, wrong one there. And with all prayer and petition... pray at all times in the Spirit. We read this. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Petition for self, I might have said others. That's all right. That's intercessory, technically speaking. And obviously we are to keep one another in mind in regards to our prayers, but obviously we pray also for our own lives. Obviously if you don't have your spiritual act together not beseeching God to help you on that regards, what kind of help are you going to be to people otherwise? See, Jude 20. Oh, I'm way back up there, am I not? We're all the way down point D. If I read my notes here, I would have noticed that. But that's all right. Jude 20 is another. He provides plus H even during times of trouble. And He is essential to our Faith 3 eternal life package. So 17, the result of His filling produces the virtues of application. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Then it gives a long list of certain evidences and characteristics that are associated with being in fellowship. We're not to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, point 18. That's tantamount to being out of fellowship, rejecting truth and doctrine, the teaching of the truth. 19 is through His filling ministry, if the Holy Spirit is manifested via the function of the spiritual gifts. 20, He manifests Christ to the believer with the doctrine imprinted on our hearts. This is again all by way of review. D, the Holy Spirit restrains evil during the church age to ensure its completion. In addition to how He interacts and intercedes in ministry on behalf of each individual saint, He's obviously operating on behalf of the church corporately, on behalf of the plan of God, in regards to God's time and history. Everything is done according to God's timing. Nothing will upset His timing. God, the Holy Spirit, has an essential role in the history of the church. In this respect, as well as all history. But for the church, He obviously is not going to allow Satan to preempt the appearance of the Antichrist and that Antichrist operation to occur prematurely. Obviously, you see bits and pieces of it, attempts of it, but all these things are frustrated over time. To have a one world rule, one world religious, economic, political rulership. That will not occur until we are out of here. And even that will not be completely successful. But during this time in history, in the last days, the late Laodicean period, the Holy Spirit is still restraining the evil of the Antichrist agenda. Holding him back in regards to any resurrection and appearing before His time. So He has given believers living in the last days ample warning as to pervasive evil around them. We do live on the cusp of the most evil times recorded in history. And obviously, the church in the last days of its dispensational existence will be greatly immersed in that evil. And we see it around us already. amazing just as a matter of a year or two, just how fast history can change and countries and nations can change in regards to their philosophical and ethical standards and visions and focus in regards to life. To begin the control process in preparation for the false Messiah that will appear, so he can step in, and basically the agenda is in effect. And all he will do is exercise the power and the wisdom, if you will, to bring it all together and make it happen on a world and global basis. So he represents the person of Christ in Christ's absence while he's in session at the right hand of God the Father. This is where we pick up now. He is security against false teaching. If nothing else, Bible class is worth coming in, refreshing your mind so that you don't fall for the trappings of the cosmic spirit that rules this world. First John 4, 1 through 6, beloved, terms of endearment from the shepherd to the under shepherd to the sheep, not talking down on them or being condescending or being thundy. They're truly beloved under the principle of divine love and affection that positivism has for one another, and especially the shepherd to the sheep. Do not believe every spirit. Whatever we may hear out there in the world through TV, through the computer, and things of this nature, all that must be checked and balanced in regards to the truth of doctrine that we learn here in Bible class. See? And every spirit, as many demons, as many false counterfeits in regards to doctrine, a human viewpoint that is out there and available to the world, you can pick and choose basically anything you want to believe in. And you'll find probably a group somewhere that is practicing these things as a group. Whatever your SCA, whatever your human viewpoint, whatever your sacred cows might be. See, but we're not to believe every spirit. We have one spirit that we focus in on, we attach ourselves to, that we embrace and depend upon, in order to apprehend and understand the truth and discern between that which is right and what's wrong in God's eyes. But see, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. If it doesn't line up with the truth of Bible doctrine in some form or capacity, you know, then it is tainted at the very least with a human viewpoint evil. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Prophets come in all different shapes and sizes. They don't always all carry the Christian banner, even though there are those who do carry the Christian banner to create chaos and confusion even among the church. But those who are otherwise speaking on a level of spiritual information that must be accepted by faith, generally speaking, in regards to what they hold to and they claim others need to hold to in order for mankind to experience the maximum in regards to life in and of itself. Whether they serve the environment God, the money God, the failing gods, you know, whatever it might be. People devise their own religions. And they will use all the elements and leverages that Satan provides for them in the world in order to push their propaganda and their agendas as necessary. even as we've seen in our time in regards to how easily one can lose sight in regards to the very science that we have learned to understand, how you must look to the Scriptures to find the answers to these things. And otherwise, you take it with a grain of salt. And false prophets are out there. They're all on their soapbox. They all are seeking their audience to unleash their human viewpoint philosophies and STA philosophies on the world. But verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. First and foremost. For those who may hold to a religious standard in regards to their teaching. They're first and foremost, the first line of evidence and defense in regards to testing them is what is their attitude with respect to the person of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. And if they don't believe that He is God in the flesh, Jehovah's Witness. Mormons, they believe that on a different level than we do. They believe that Jesus Christ became God just like we can become God. That's an Eastern religion, by the way. That somehow you can rise to the capacity of being a god. Hence all their legalism, their hypocrisy in regards to the moral banners that they like to wave around. But anyway, every spirit that does not confess Jesus, verse 3, is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it's already in the world. So anything that waters down or dilutes the true gospel message, understand that in salvation is faith is by faith in that capacity. Understand that all they're doing are imitating and building a foundation for a philosophical belief apart from the truth for the Antichrist agenda to operate on. And they're already in the world. There is a question among conservative theologians, Constantine, the ruler of Rome, who was instrumental in regards to bringing the church together into the political arena from which Roman Catholicism then came from, whether or not he was even really a believer. It could have been just about politics. And you know how the Romans are. They like to deify themselves, rulers, Caesars, and things of this nature. And it's a way that obviously one can advance oneself in the world. But anyway. So, you know, Roman Catholicism. While I'm not saying there's not people that can be saved while they're Roman Catholics. The gospel message is not clearly articulated in regards to their religious practices and their services, etc. Faith in Christ. It's all about being a member of the church. See, and doing these things are not these things. So, Roman Catholicism is the great horror of Revelation 17. Representing the religious entity of Babylon. And it's already in the world. Satan didn't waste any time. And we saw, as we saw in the seven messages to the seven churches, the very idealism of Roman Catholicism, liberalism, and things associated with the Roman Catholic Church has already infiltrated churches. And Christ was condemning them in those churches. So how fast people can take the truth and then spin it into their own version of what they want the truth to be. What fits their mode and agenda. See, that's part of our test. Not to allow that to ever happen. To stick with the straight and narrow in regards to the truth of doctrine and not let it become muddied in regards to inserting our own traditions of men and things of this nature. Why we keep our assembly in a stark format. Bible class, Bible class, Bible class. And that's what we learn. Not that we don't have room for fellowship and things of this nature otherwise. But for the function of the church, if it's not authorized in the Scripture, we stay away from it. Otherwise, you become like many that all of a sudden makes a water baptism becomes their sacred cow. Well, you got to be baptized to be saved then after the fact, you know. You are from God, little children, verse 4, and have overcome them. Overcome them through their faith in Christ, which brought about the results of the indwelling and filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine that they apprehend in this regard, because greater is He who is in you. Who is in you? Abiding, that you abide in, who is in you is God the Holy Spirit. He resides in your body. Then he who is of the world, Satan being his arch enemy, constantly seeking to attack, deteriorate, water down, castrate the truth of doctrine. See? To remove his teeth of force by somehow all of a sudden it's all about emotions and love one another and all these other things. To make sure you don't offend anybody with the truth. Oh no, we don't want to do that. Catering to the STA, catering to emotions. They are from the world, verse 5, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. And obviously these had direct effects, even in regards to outside communications. Some of the talk show hosts, some of these things are just despicable. A push of their philosophies and agendas. And people being captivated by this, especially silly, weak women. I didn't make that up. That's in Timothy. See. So, obviously, husbands, you got to be strong spiritually on behalf of your wives. And wives can be strong spiritually too. You don't let yourself fall into that capacity. God provides you with your right authorities in life in regards to your spiritual authority under the royal chain of command, your pastor teacher. Then if you're married, obviously you have a husband that has authority over you, and hopefully he's in Bible class and he's growing spiritually, and he can operate on your behalf in regards to help protect and things of this nature. Women tend to be the more emotional of the two sexes. And the men can tend to at least isolate their emotions to a certain degree. Even though that seems to be a mixture anymore. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God, verse 6, listens to us. Well, that sounds like quite an arrogant statement. He who knows God listens to us. That's the communicator of Bible doctrine. That's his attitude. That's John's attitude. Why? Because he's in fellowship. He knows he's in fellowship. He's done his homework. He knows it's the truth, so to speak. And those who are like positive and are seeking the truth hear those words, and it commends itself to them. Again, there may be those that have been among us but are not really of us. You never know. Even being in Bible class is no surety, no guarantee that somebody's going to complete their course. As many as we know, as we've seen people fly in and fly out of here over the years. Times we just sit back and we go, how big our local assembly would be if everybody just hung in there with it. We'd be probably the biggest doctrinal church in our country at this point in time. But as it is, God keeps us at a certain number. And that's the way He tends to do in most churches. And then some, He purges a big time. See, God the Holy Spirit not only draws positive volition, He also purges negative volition. If you don't want to follow God, the Holy Spirit, then He'll rub you the wrong way. Your SCA the wrong way, under negative volition, and people will peel out with their little sacred cows or whatever. So, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And obviously, most of us, and it's not always, I haven't always been in the capacity of being a pastor. I've been a sheep. But it held true even in that capacity. You know it's the truth. See? You know the truth from error. So, with respect to our phase three, the Holy Spirit is active in our resurrection, which maybe some of us will get to experience. That would be nice. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, verse 11, Paul to the church of Rome, his first class condition in the Greek, and he does, he dwells, he's taken up residence in your body. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he was instrumental and partook in the operation of Jesus Christ's own resurrection in his humanity. Now, all members of the Godhead did, in fact, that he was there, and will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Through the Spirit who indwells you. Again, God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence, occupies every cell of our body. And it has attached Himself to it. And no matter where it may go in this atomical structure, how it may be dispersed after death or whatever, He doesn't lose sight of it. And God who recreates our new resurrection body, God the Holy Spirit, will regather all those molecules, all those atoms, and we will be transformed into our new resurrection body. Now, if there's any science fiction in the Bible, there it is. Put that in your science fiction pipe and smoke it. People go, that's ridiculous. Well, look at the stuff people believe anyway. It's not really that ridiculous. The ability to have access and control over atoms. We as men do that. And think who God is. So anyway. He unifies the body of the church as the bride of Christ. Again, we live in a unique dispensation. It is a privileged dispensation in that sense. A dispensation of grace. And that is that our relationship with Jesus Christ is special. And that we are representative as being His bride. As is a correct opposite number. And Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears says, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. The Spirit and the bride is God the Holy Spirit and the church. And that is the final, if you will, salutations, invitation of John in regards to this great prophetic book. Our message is clear. You want to know the plan of God. You're positive, as we would say, positive Bible doctrine. You are true seekers of the truth of Bible doctrine. Come. Come and join us and embellish your person or your time in regards to being and sitting under the truth of doctrine and reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ. See? Be thirsty is to desire the truth of doctrine in the wilderness, dry desert wilderness of the world. Roman numeral 7 is the Holy Spirit during the dispensation of the millennium. After the church age, that dispensation is completed. There will be 7 more years of the age of Israel, known as Jacob's trouble. It is during this time, upon the resurrection of the church, That's the first appearance that Christ will make since he appeared before a man after his resurrection at the first advent. And then he was seated to the right hand of God and has been there ever since. That appearance, he only comes down to our atmospheric heaven. And we as saints receiving our resurrection bodies will rise up to join him in that capacity. That's where the reward ceremony, the bema seat, if you will, operation is carried out in that capacity. And then it's like we have a wedding ceremony with Christ. All these visuals are conjured up in the book of Revelation in this respect. During that time, the Antichrist, once we are out, coinciding with that, the Antichrist will come on the scene. And again, you got to understand, he's not here yet. His soul is presently in Hades. He's in hell right now. He's awaiting the time, chomping at the bit, when he's going to be given a second chance, so to speak. And he will, he's aligned with Satan, and he's in agreement with Satan, and he will appear on the scene. Manifest himself primarily, dominantly in Europe under the umbrella of the European Union. Specifically, probably the Western European Union, consisting of 10 nations, the originals. And he is a great orator, speaker. And he will convince people that he truly is the Messiah. And God permits him to have special powers. He'll have a man that's joining him and running with him, known as the false prophet. The Antichrist is a Gentile. The Antichrist comes from the sea. That's what the language used in Revelation. The sea represents the Gentile nations of the world, the humanity of the world in that regards. The false prophet comes from the land. He's Jewish. So that is going to give, if you will, a credence of the credibility in regards to the Antichrist, that he is Messiah. And he will operate on the Antichrist, which is best candidate again, is Alexander the Great, resurrected in that sense. Operate on his behalf, and they will perform miracles. Things that that will just blow people's minds that they're able and capable of doing. And people will fall for this. And the only salvation is for those who recognize the truth of Bible doctrine. And through truth recognize this is not what you look for in regards to Messiah. And no matter how great a feats that they can accomplish, no matter how smart they may seem, and how philosophically sound they may come off, that Jesus Christ, the real Christ, will appear as a lightning bolt from the east. And it'll come in a flash. It won't just appear on the scene and rise out of the nations in that respect. See, so only the truth protects people in regards to falling for that. And obviously, as we know, his agenda is all about control, to control and rule the world, falling under the accomplishments of Satan's five I wills in the book of Isaiah, to establish his throne in the kingdom of Israel. See, and he puts his idol, in the temple midway during the seven-year period, the Jacob's Troubles, the tribulational period. And the first half of the tribulation, essentially the first 3 years, it will have its ruckus, its environmental catastrophes and all these other things that are associated with regards to God's judgment on evil and the world as it's going. But it will be kind considerably in regards to what will occur after the fact. And all that really begins the starting point there, third year, first month, into the tribulational period when the economic Babylon will be taken off this planet in 1 hour, 1 day. A huge nuclear attack will come upon the United States of America. That's our history. That's what the great experiment ends up with. And you can see why. because we've departed from the faith. We've departed from all the ideals in regards to our early fathers or of our country that they established in regards to biblical principles, no matter how messed up they might have been spiritually otherwise, being Masons and things of this nature, and whatever sophistication of the satanic design that may be incorporated and all that. We understand all that. I mean, you got to take all that stuff into consideration. And greatly and grossly departed from it. But obviously, we became a great country first and foremost because of our willingness to let people be Christians and Jewish and other religions without any interference. And now that's under attack. See? And maintaining conservative norms and principles, using the law as the law, the Mosaic law, the political, governmental rules of the law as it might apply to society, like laws about murder, homosexuality, adultery, things of this nature, stealing, and utilizing those types of laws. And of course, all the teeth have been removed from that. People say, well, people still kill each other even though we execute people. Well, you've taken the teeth out of execution. Somebody can go out and kill somebody and say, well, I got another 10, 15 years to live. Who cares? They won't execute. No, what they need to be doing is once they catch them, and this all came out, and you saw it way back when they removed the police officer's rights to shoot a fleeing felon, one who is caught in an act of a crime. Oh, you got to let him go. You can't shoot that bastard. Or bastardess, or whatever it might be. This is all seeking to water down the righteousness that had been established in regards to the laws of our land. You know, that was part of it. I know that's not the only thing, obviously. It's a lot more sophisticated than that. I understand that. But these are things that are just obvious to us. And then the marital union, the common law of marriage, all of a sudden that becomes the law. Well, you can live together and enjoy the same rights as a married couple. Even though they don't go through a true marriage, see. So that's an attack in regards to right man, right woman. Nationalism, the New World Order, the League of Nations as it was attempted to be established back earlier in the 21st century, around 1918 or so in that regards. At least we have political people in power there that still had some gumption and some good norms and standards said, no way. But then after World War II, here comes the United Nations. Satan doesn't give up. People under negative volition don't give up. There are people out there that want to rule every single person on this planet. And they want to be part of that party, see. That's what they're after. Anyway. So anyway, we're into the tribulational period. And after that, Jesus Christ will return at the second advent. And this time, he will come back with the bride as we will be on our white modes of transportation, whatever it may be. And he will, as Israel is surrounded by our enemies, headed by the Antichrist, who has taken a station north of Israel in the Armageddon area. And he will come to Israel's rescue and defense when it looks like all is lost at the last minute. Man, you're talking about test. The world looks like it's a goner. It looks like Israel's a goner. The Antichrist is going to take over, destroy it, and he'll set up his own position and power, utilizing, obviously, his intentions, the geography after the fact, for his own kingdom. And he will destroy his enemies. He will destroy his enemies. The loving Jesus. What would Jesus do? Well, I'll tell you what he's going to do when he shows up the second advent. He's going to kill a lot of people. I mean, wipe them out. Blood will be running to the horse's bridle. That's how deep the blood will be running in regards to this particular battle. You know, you see even live footage in regards to World War II and stuff. You know, the skirmishes that we've had after the fact, Korea, Vietnam, and whatever else, Middle East. When you look at World War II, you look at World War I, these skirmishes really overall is nothing. And I'm not diminishing the fact of the loss of life. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying in regards to wars. Watching the ocean water turn red with blood. you know, things of this nature. And so many people are killed at one time. And all those Yahoo generals in World War II or World War I, you know, you see some of these things and go, wow, no wonder these people rebelled against them. But anyway, so we're at the end of the 7 years tribulational period, and a new dispensation will enter into God's regime. And that's known as the millennium. And Jesus Christ, after he defeats his enemies, will set up his own kingdom. Well, he will rule on this planet. The church and then Old Testament saints will receive their resurrection bodies at that point in time, too. Will rule with him at that point in time. There will be what's called the separation of the sheep from the goats. The angels will escort all of humanity remaining. Not everybody's going to be killed in the battle. There'll still be people and nations and things of this around the world, but they'll all be gathered together. All those still in unbelief will immediately be executed by Jesus Christ. Their souls will go to hell. And all that will enter into the millennial period in regards to the human race are believers. Same thing that happened in regards to the flood. After the flood, there was only 8 people who survived the flood. And that was Noah and his family. And they were all believers. And how long did it take before Babylon appears in history? A couple hundred years. There it is. Yeah. So, he started with believers, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And then after, during that 1,000 years, as we know, Satan's going to be bound. So he can't influence the nations anymore. But yet people will still live in human bodies, will be born in this world with a sin nature, still born spiritually dead. They will have to look at the person, the ruler of the world, Jesus Christ, for their salvation in faith. In that respect, believe him. But we know that at the end of the 1,000 years, that unbelievers will then exist once again on this planet as many as sands of the seashore. That's literally billions, if not trillions. And during this 1,000 years, understand that there will be a huge population explosion on this planet. People are we're overcrowded now. Give me a break. There's so much room for people to spread out and get a little elbow room out there, except for all the governments and great merchants. Everybody's buying up all the land so that you can't have any of it. But anyway, I'm having too much fun tonight. But at the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be released and he will reorganize. And see, the history is not over yet. The angelic conflict is not quite over yet. And for a certain number of years, after the 1,000 years is completed, Satan will reorganize negative volition and orchestrate them into a military band in rebellion in regards to God and his kingdom, Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And Satan will attempt one more time to overthrow the plan of God. And then that's it. After that happens, while the Antichrist and the false prophet have been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years already, Satan gets to join him, and then our final, our current heavens and earth are taken out of the picture, dissolved by fire. God will speak it out of existence, just like he spoke it into existence. And then we have another judgment ceremony, and that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's where all unbelievers of all time will stand before Jesus Christ, and they don't have anything to stand on. And that's just ironic to me. They have no ground to stand on. The universe has been dissolved. It's in this capacity. And obviously, with God, anything is possible. And they will all be judged and condemned and relocated from their temporal holding cells in Hades, Sheol, Hades, which is located presently in the center of this earth, and will be put into their permanent location residence, which is known as the Lake of Fire for all eternity. And a new heaven and a new earth will then be recreated. So it's during the millennium, the Holy Spirit has a role to play in that regards. And that's Roman numeral 7. We'll pick it up Thursday night. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.